I love a good story. Like you put a book or a movie, and I can get lost in anything that is a good story. My favorite type of story, though, typically tends to be like a rags-to-riches type of story. You know, somebody who has to overcome all these great obstacles, and they succeed. You know, thinking about like The Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith. Cinderella would be one of those rags-to-riches stories. And maybe the best rags-to-rich story, Rocky, right? Anybody Rocky? Like the best rags-to-riches story? And I love these stories because they say that adversity builds character. And I love these stories because you watch these people overcome all these things and their character begins to build. But as I started thinking through that, I was pondering a little bit of that because of our society and the way that we are now. Where you have all these people that reach the pinnacle of success and then fall flat on their face. And there's lots of stories of people that succeed, and that success becomes the gateway to their failure. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said this. Abraham Lincoln said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power and success." Is that a little bit scary for us to think about? You want to really test what somebody is, you give them power and success and see how they respond. In fact, I think about, I'm a sports fan, so I think about Alex Rodriguez. Alex Rodriguez is possibly one of the best players that ever played Major League Baseball. And he just happened to start as a Seattle Mariner. It was great. Played for 7 years for the Mariners. We got to see how talented the guy was. He had all the skills, all the abilities, and such a great player. After 7 years with the Mariners, the end of the 2000 season, he sold out. I know, he sold out and went to the Texas Rangers. And he signed what was then the largest contract for a professional sports athlete. He signed a contract for $252 million. We're talking about like that guy's set for life, right? And that was when success and money and power began to change him. Because it was after that point when he signed with the Rangers that he started taking performance-enhancing drugs. Fell into that steroid era for Major League Baseball. Again, you look at this and you're like, Alex Rodriguez, like you have all the skills, you've got plenty of money, you've got everything you need, but because of that choice, because of the power, the danger of success, he had his career tainted, his reputation tarnished, his legacy crushed because of that decision in the middle of success. In fact, John Wooden, a famous basketball coach, said this. He said, "The true test of a man's character is what he does when nobody is watching, and especially after everyone is applauding." And that might be true, right? But success has ruined many people where failure could not. And there's countless, whether they be sports stars or business people or celebrities, who have achieved great success only to have that success lead to their downfall. And the scary part is it's not just like famous people and celebrities and people out in the world. The scary part is the same thing is true for us as Christians. In fact, we think about the past 20 years. Man, how many pastors and influential leaders, Christian leaders, have fallen from grace, right? Ministry leaders who had served God faithfully, who had done great things for the kingdom of God, who called people to put their faith in him and have their lives transformed, like done great things for the kingdom of God until that success led to their downfall. People like Carl Lentz and Robert Morris and Tony Evans and Mike Bickle, guys who were all caught up in sexual sin. Guys like Bill Hybels and Todd Wagner and Mark Driscoll, exposed for controlling and bullying and domineering leadership. I think it's true that adversity shows who you are, and I've heard it like this. Adversity shows who you really are. Success shows who you really want to be. So let me just say this. Hey, welcome to Restoration Church. So glad to worship with you today. If you are a guest here, man, we're so thankful. We're an imperfect group of people following a perfect God, and it's a pretty awesome ride. So if you're a guest here, we hope that you'll become jump on the ride with us, because if you're imperfect, man, you belong with us. We're in a series that we're calling By Faith, where we're looking at Abraham, who's probably the model of faith in the Bible for us. And we're watching to see how he teaches us what it looks like for us to live by faith. And we saw last week in chapter 13, we're in Genesis chapter 13, we saw the difference between walking by faith in God and walking by sight. Abram had been blessed by God and had all this material wealth, and Lot was kind of like the leech that kind of just sucked on and followed along. And so he received some of that blessing as well. And so both Abram and Lot are wealthy, so much so that the land couldn't sustain both of them. And so Abram, being the godly guy, says, "Hey, Lot, I'm going to set my pride aside. I'm going to let you choose the land first." And so Lot, a guy who walks by sight, a guy who was consumed with greed, he looks across the whole land and he's like, "Hey, that land over there is better than the rest. It's greener, it's lusher, there's more potential for my business to grow. I want that land." And Abram was like, "All right, I'll take the leftovers." And we saw the end of that. God's blessing came in. A reminder that when we walk by faith, God blesses those of us who walk by faith and not by sight. Well, today we're flipping to chapter 14, and we're going to find Lot in a heap of trouble. Lot's going to get caught up in this regional war, and he's going to get taken captive, him and his entire family. And we're going to see Abram come in. Abram's going to come to the rescue and defeat the enemy kings and rescue Lot and all the captives and all their belongings. And on their way home, on Abram's way home, he's going to be met by these two kings. And this is where it's going to be a test of success for Abraham. Will Abram claim the victory for himself? Or even a success, even in his success, will he honor and depend on God in victory? I think this lesson is going to teach us that living by faith means we depend on God in adversity and we glorify him in success. So we're going to jump in. You might have noticed I did not make Ivy Lee read verses 1 through 10. And I'll tell you why. Because there's a bunch of old names that are really hard to pronounce. You could read it and it kind of sounds like you're speaking Klingon, you know, like Star Trekkies. You can't read them all. You're going to butcher it. So what I chose to do is I'm going to summarize what's happening in the first 10 chapters, 10 verses for you. And I'm not going to butcher the names, all right? So there's four kings in the east. Okay, they're from modern-day Iraq and Iran and Turkey, and they're led by the king whose name is Chedar Laomer. Now, I think it's a hard name to say, so we're going to call him King Cheddar, all right? King Cheddar. King Cheddar's in charge of these kings of the east. There's four of them, and him and his bullies, they're like, "Hey, we want more land. We want more money," and so they decide to attack the nations to the south, the area of Canaan, the area right around Sodom, where Lot had pitched his tent. And so they go down, Cheddar and his bullies, they attack these kings, they win the victory, they occupy the land. 12 years, they force these people to pay a tribute tax to them. They force them to pay this tax. Well, in the 13th year, these southern kings are like, "We're done with that. No taxation without representation." Maybe that came from them. I don't know where that came from. Anyways, they're like, "We're not going to pay this tax anymore. We're rebelling." Well, finally it comes back in the 14th year. King Cheddar's like, "Oh, no, you don't." Maybe he did like, "Oh, no, you don't." You know, like the, yeah, okay, we're weird. King Cheddar and his bullies are like, "No." So they start moving south and they attack city by city, defeating city after city. Until finally those kings in the east, those kings from Canaan, they gather together. There's five of them, including the king of Sodom. They join forces and they're like, we're gonna stand our ground. Unfortunately, King Cheddar and his bullies, they're too strong, and they defeat all of these kings. They defeat all of the people, all the other armies. The armies begin to flee. Some of them fall into these tar pits, and some of them run off into the hills. And that is the context for what we're reading about right now. Right, there's this regional war. You've got the four kings from the east, led by Cheddar, and the five kings from the Canaan area that are defeated. And this is what happens after the war. Verse 11. The enemy, this is King Cheddar, he took all the possessions from Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions, and he went on their way. And we're like, that's okay. That's normal. That's what happens. You defeat the land, you get. But verse 12, it says, and they also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went on their way. This is where it gets a little bit tricky. See, if you remember last week, we talked about how Lot chose to pitch his tent outside of Sodom. He's near Sodom, he's not in it, but now it actually says he's pitched his tent, he's living inside of Sodom. And again, Lot was the guy who lived by sight. We never saw Lot say, hey, God, what land should I move to? We never saw him pray and say, God, where do you want me to go? What land should I take? He's a guy who's just as greedy, and he's like, hey, that looks like the best land. I'm going to take that. Give that to me. And you kind of look, and you're like, you could almost say, Lot, you're justified for what you're experiencing, right? You've made foolish decisions. You kind of get what you deserve, right? You're justified to suffer these consequences. I got to remember where I'm at. I'm getting too ahead of myself. All right. There we are. Let me just throw this out as maybe just a warning to some of us in this room. Like, it started with him pitching his tent near Sodom, and then he's living in Sodom, and then it's getting sucked into this whole thing that's happening around him. And maybe the question for some of us in this room is, where are you pitching your tent near Sodom? Not that you hate God, you're rebelling against him, but where is it that you're like flirting on the line of sin? Where is it you're like, well, you know, God, it's not like I don't like you. I'm just, you know, I'm just flirting with the sin stuff. This is fun. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just for me. Where are you pushing the boundaries? Because Scripture says our adversary, our enemy, he roars around like a lion looking for someone who's flirting with the line for him to devour. Right? This is where we have to understand, like when God told Cain, God called Cain, he said, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. Man, there's some of us in this place today, I know that we're flirting with that line. We pitch our tent near Sodom. I think it's a warning to you on, hey, come back to the things of God. So Lot's find himself in a mess. He's taken captive. His whole family's taken captive. His wife, his children. He's lost everything. And we're going to see, number one, Abram's courage and wisdom. Verse 13, it says, there was one who escaped and came and told Abram, the Hebrew. Now, this is the first time we see the word Hebrew in the Bible. If you want to know what that means, it means he was a barista. And, actually, when it says he's the Hebrew, it means they were differentiating Abram from the rest of the Canaanites. He was different. He was set apart. There was something different about him. And you're kind of like, this guy comes and tells Abram, hey, your nephew's been taken off. And you're like, well, what's Abram going to do, right? He doesn't have to do anything. Lot made his choice to go and pitch his tent near Sodom. It's his choice, right? Lot's paying the penalty for his own foolish decision. You ever heard of a stupid tax? I mean, he's paying the stupid tax, right? And if I'm Abram, I'm like, what's your wife going to say? Remember a couple weeks ago where Abram would not risk his life to protect his wife? She's probably like, don't you dare risk your life to protect your idiot nephew, Lot, right? And then you think about like the odds. Like why would Abram join this fight? Like these kings led by King Cheddar, they just defeated five nations on their own. Who's Abram? Like the odds are not in your favor, dude. But verse 14, it says, when Abram heard that his kinsman was taken captive and led forth, he led forth the trained men, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, I know some of you like to be one of those people who like to write notes in your Bible. The original language for this trained men is called Chuck Norris, right? He had 318 Chuck Norrises in his house that he trained up, like trained soldiers. It's not really Chuck Norris, but I was just too good. All right. Abram goes all Braveheart, right? They paint their faces, all 318 men and Abram. And they chase after King Cheddar and the bullies, and they run them down like 100 miles away in the land of Dan. And not only do we see Abram being courageous and leading his men into battle, but we also see that he's a wise general. Because verse 15, it says that he divided his forces against them by night, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Not only is Abram courageous, he's also wise. He's got a good plan. Hey, we're gonna separate our forces and we're gonna attack at night. Because the enemy, they're not expecting us. They're not expecting me, the Navy SEALs, to show up, so we'll attack at night. And they defeat the enemy and push them completely out of the land. In verse 16, then Abram brought back all of his possessions. And brought back the people with his kinsman Lot and his possessions and the women and the people. See, Abram is this example that when we live by faith, when we are walking in faith with God, God blesses us with courage and wisdom. And there's going to be times like Abram where if we're walking with God, we got to step in and do something. We can't just turn a blind eye to what's happening. God gives us courage, and God gives us the ability to come up with a good plan when we trust Him. Now, I do want to come back to this idea, though, is why did Abram even join the fight anyways? Why did he do that? I mean, he was justified in letting Lot suffer the consequences of his own decisions. He didn't have to risk his own life and the life of his men. Now, let me say this. I think that Abram rescuing Lot, it's a picture of the gospel, right? Because how many times are we like Lot, right? We make foolish decisions. We make dumb decisions. We pitch our tents near Sodom. We get lost in sin and selfishness and rebellion and pride and greed and lust. And God would be completely justified to let us suffer the consequences of our own sins. You made a mess, you deal with it yourself. But in love, God sent His Son to risk His life just like Abram. To give up His life on the cross to redeem us from our own brokenness. Do you see the correlation here between how Abram responds and how God responds through Jesus? Restoration Church, one of our values is that we are a people who belong together, which means that we come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different educational backgrounds, different experiences. But as a people of God, that we actually belong together. We become a family from the people of God. And I'll say, if we have this genuine faith in God, this genuine love for God, Jesus says, love of God and love of others go hand in hand, right? And so we have this love for God, it's going to result in a love for others. A love that doesn't ignore the brokenness of the people around us. A love that engages people in it with courage and purpose. So let me ask you this morning, who are the people around us suffering from their own choices that God is calling us to reach out to help? Not to solve everything, but just to be willing to be involved, willing to be inconvenienced. Galatians 6 tells us to carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of God. So there's Abram's courage and wisdom. He goes to battle, and now we're going to see his test of success. Verse 17, it says, after Abram's return from defeat of Chedor and his crew, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Abram comes back from this victory. He rolls into the land. They're kind of doing like a big parade for him. He's got all the prisoner of wars he's going to release. He's got all the loot. And these two Canaanite kings come out to meet and greet him. We've got King Sodom, who had been already defeated by King Chedor. We've got King Sodom, and we've got King Melchizedek. And these two kings are going to be a little bit of a contrast. One of these kings is going to view Abram's victory as a human feat. Abram, you're great. You're amazing. Look at all you did. We should applaud for you. We should clap for you. You're amazing. And the other king is going to view the victory as belonging to the Lord. And it's how Abram responds to these two kings that is going to be the test of success. The first king we're going to talk about is a king by the name of Melchizedek. And I'll just say, Melchizedek is a mysterious character in Scripture. I don't have time to go too far into this today. If you want to read more about Melchizedek, you'll find him in Genesis 14, in Psalm 110, and Hebrews chapter 5 through 7. I encourage you, you want to read a little bit about him. He's crazy. But today, here's what we know Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem. And you're like, where's Salem? Salem is short for Jerusalem. He's a king of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem became the center of worship for God for the nation of Israel. So you kind of see he's from this important place. It also says that he is a priest of the God Most High, which is strange because at this point in the Bible, we don't have priests. You don't get priests until you have Aaron in the time of Moses. So it's kind of strange. We've got this weird priest king. We're like, what's this guy about? Well, this strange priest king came to bless Abram. It says in verse 19, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God Most High, who delivers your enemies into your hand." And I'm like, really? Really? Like, but who's the one that had courage? Like, who's the one that had wisdom? Who's the one that risked his life? It was Abram. It was Abram. Yeah, God calls Melchizedek to come and bless Abram and to tell Abram, listen, God gave you the victory. And it's how Abram responds that's going to show his faith in the midst of the success. Because it says in verse 20, Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. What is a tenth? What is he doing here? This is called the tithe, right? The tithe is God gives you 100%, and we're to give 10% back to him. We get 90, he gets 10, right? So why is Abram coming and giving a tenth of all the loot and all the stuff to this weird priest king named Melchizedek, who we've never heard about till right here? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. He is affirming what Melchizedek has said. He's affirming, yes, God gave me the victory. All of this stuff, all this success, the battle, the loot, the people, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And like, ultimately, do you know that's what the tithe is all about? You know why we give to God? It's not because God needs our money. No, when we tithe, the tithe is about us acknowledging that all the blessing that we have, all that we have, really belongs to the Lord. And what happens is we get this wrong mindset in our brain where we think, well, God, I made the money, right? I got the job. I showed up and clocked in and out every day. I built the business. I built my career. I went to school. This is my stuff. Abram could have been like, hey, it was my courage. It was my wisdom that brought the victory. I won the battle. But as he comes in to tithe and give this tenth, he's acknowledging, God, all of this is yours. It's not mine. You've blessed me. You've given it to me. You've allowed me to do this. This stuff is a gift from you. God, you won the battle. You gave me the wisdom. You enabled me to succeed. And simply, that's what the tithe simply is. Showing our faith. Showing that we trust God and we recognize our blessing and our success, it comes from him. And I think it's okay for us to ask that question, like when you start thinking about your success, look into your life, the places that you're successful, in your job, with your money, in your relationships, with your skills. Do you actually believe those things come from God, or do you believe they're because of your own greatness? Do you trust and show gratitude for God for the things he's blessed you with? Or do you think, well, they're mine. I earned them. I did the work. This is a little bit touching on our toes, because we can walk the walk. No, we can talk the talk, but the question is, will we walk the walk? Man, I speak for a living. Goodness gracious, words are hard. So there was Melchizedek. Now it's the king of Sodom's turn. Okay? Verse 21, it said, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take for you the goods for yourself. Now listen, as Abram, like he's entitled to everything, right? He was a general. He won the battle. He's entitled to everything, the people and all the stuff. But look at his response. Verse 22, Abram says, I lifted my hand to the Lord, a God most high, possessor of heaven and earth. He's echoing the wording from Melchizedek. He said that I would not take a thread or a shoelace or anything that is yours, lest you say, I made Abram rich. So I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who are with me. Despite all the success that Abram had, despite him leading the people into battle and freeing them from captivity, Abram's entitled to it all. But he says, I'm not taking the credit for it. I'm not taking the applause from Sodom. I'm going to glorify God and God alone. He's the source of my success, not Sodom. And I don't want anyone to say, man, you did became successful because of Sod, the king of Sodom. He's like, I don't want anyone to say that. So I'm not going to take any of it because I want to be clear that I serve God and God alone and not you or anybody else. And the source of my success comes only from God and not from any other person. You remember what we said in the very beginning? Adversity shows who you are. Success shows who you really want to be. The true test of a man's character is what he does when nobody is watching and how he responds after everybody is applauding. See, I look at this and I see Abram be an example of what it looks like to live by faith, not just in the middle of adversity, but also to live by faith in the middle of success. In fact, here's our summary for this passage. That genuine faith depends on God in the middle of trials and glorifies God in triumph. That if we're going to have genuine faith in God, means, yeah, we depend on Him in the trials. But we also depend on Him in the success. And the success isn't a way for us to say, look how great I am. Look at all that I've done. It's a way for us to say, God, I'm going to glorify you and the kingdom. Because here's the reality for those of us in this room. God will test our character. He will test our character. And so let's be a church. Let's be a people that walk by faith like Abel. We're in the middle of trials, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to depend on you. And also in success, that we continue to trust and obey and glorify God in all things, in all circumstances. So, 2 points of application. We're wrapping up here shortly. Number one, success is not the end, but it's a test of our faithfulness, right? Success is not the end. It's not the thing that you achieve and you hit the pinnacle. Success is a test of our faithfulness. As you start looking at your life, and where would you say that you're blessed? We all have different areas that we're blessed in. Where would you say that you are blessed? Are you blessed in your relationships? Blessed with your family? Blessed with your career? Blessed with your health? Blessed in ministry? Here's a question. Are you honoring God in those things? When you tell the story of your success, who gets the credit? Because I tell you, you want to know whether or not you are trusting God in success? Start listening to how you tell the story. Because it's funny where we're like, oh, God, I'm trusting you. But then we tell the story and we're like, well, God, I did this and I did that and I accomplished this and I made this happen. Oh yeah, and God was there too. But I did all these things. Oh, thank God. Who's the hero of that story? I don't think it's God. I think it's you saying, look, all these things I did. Look how great I am. Again, anybody can cry out to God in crisis. But the question is, will you and I honor God in the applause when it's loud, when the blessings from God flow? Because Abram didn't just trust God in the battle. He gave God the glory and the victory. And I think God is calling us to the same. Reminds me of a guy years ago, a guy I used to do some ministry with. Came from a really rough background, rough childhood. Really just one of those stories that would break your heart. Until he found the Lord. And he started leaning into the things of God. And it was remarkable. God did some great things in his life. He started coming to church every week. Started serving in church. He's praying in church. He's leading in church. And literally God turned his life around. And finally, a few years ago, this man was led into ministry, was able to lead a nonprofit here in town. And it's interesting that once life got easier, his dependence on God actually got a little bit more faded. He was spotty in his church attendance, started making some shady financial decisions. His faith actually started drifting to the point that he lost his job and he lost his marriage. Not because life got hard, but because life got good. Listen, that's a test of success. Will we lean on God in success? Do we feel like, oh, we don't have to give this tenth to him or whatever it happens to be? Will we give him our first and our best, or will we give him just whatever's left over? Do we believe our success comes from him, or do we believe our success comes because of our own wisdom, our own strength, our own accomplishments? So let me just ask you a couple questions. Where are you experiencing the blessing of God, but forgetting the one who blessed you? When you talk about your life, your story, do you give God the credit, or do you quietly try and soak the praise for yourself because it makes you feel good and you love hearing those pats on your back? If God has given you success, are you stewarding it to build his kingdom, or are you stewarding that success to build your comfort and your enjoyment? And maybe simply for us, where do you need to stop standing on your success and kneel in surrender and acknowledgement of the one who gave it to you in the first place? Second point of application, again, we talk about this idea that we belong together. It's important. One of these values that we need to live out is a church. Do you believe that? The fact that we as a group of people, as different and unique as we are, we belong, do you believe that? Because maybe the second point of application for us this morning is, who do you need to be an Abram to? To someone who's stuck in Sodom. Again, Abram did not have to go after Lot, but love compelled him. Faith moved him to risk it all to go and do something for Lot. So I'm going to ask, who's the Lot for you? Who's made foolish decisions that we need to be like Abram and willing to fight for them, willing to pray with them, willing to walk alongside them, even with a limp, as they walk on their way home? Because do you realize the same love that moved Abram to fight for Lot is the same love that moved Jesus to fight for us? That while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive in Christ. That Jesus left heaven, a great danger to himself. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Why? Not because we earned it. Because we were foolish. We couldn't rescue ourselves. And Jesus, out of love, chose to go on the greatest night raid in history. To die for us, to redeem us. To redeem us from the captivity that we were enslaved in. You know what the great thing is? Like you see the story of Abram and Lot and the gospel in Jesus. That for us, you know how we receive what Christ has done for us? Not being religious. Not by jumping through their hoops. Not by cleaning up your life. Scripture says simply, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, that he gave the right to become the children of God. And that's my invitation for you today. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, man, he came to fight for you. He came to die for you. And all he's asking you is put your faith in me. Come and walk with me. Let's pray.